Well, good morning, everyone. Wow, we're alive. I like that 10:30 service, got that extra hour or two sleep. Hey, welcome to Revive East Aurora. My name is Denny Willis, if we haven't met yet. And I'm one of the many volunteers right here at Revive East Aurora and one of the many volunteers across all of our campuses. This is week two in our series on origins as we take a look at the book of Genesis and God's creation. Last week we were in chapter 1 and the creation of earth and Adam and Eve. And we saw that the reason God created earth and man was out of an abundance of love. This week we're going to be going into chapters 2 and 3. And we're going to be taking a look at why evil exists in this world. But before we get started, we got a little family business to take care of here. So I was in a meeting with the campus pastors a few weeks ago, and we were discussing the series and discussing who was going to speak about evil. And I felt this uncomfortableness in there. And they're all sort of squirming around in their seats, and they didn't really necessarily want to talk about evil in the world. But I felt a certain more uncomfortableness between Kevin and Becky. And they're like squirming in their seats, and they're like I can just sense that they're uncomfortable. And I mean, certainly we can't have Kevin with his perfect pastor hair and his radio-quality voice talk about evil. And come on now, church. We can't have our sweet Becky demure talk about evil. They would never be comfortable about that. They both looked at me and went, him. They said I was the most qualified to talk about evil. And honestly, they're probably not wrong. But we got us a problem. There's even evil in all of us, even sweet little Becky. But where does it come from? Some say it comes from a corrupted political and economic system, or maybe even a broken educational system. See, but evil cuts across all systems. Why? Because it was created by humans. If we want to find the source of evil, we really don't need to look any farther than our own hearts. There's evil in all of us. It's part of being human to want our own way, even if it hurts. And if I have to be honest, I like to get my own way. There's evil in all of us, and it destroys. But the question begs, what can we do about it? So let's begin to try to understand it. Let's go back to sin's entrance into God's perfect creation that we studied in Genesis 1 and 2. Let's take a look at Genesis 2, 5 through 17, and Genesis 3, 1 through 9. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to be pretty much in those verses for the rest of the sermon. Starting at verse 15 in chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now it's interesting to note that it was after this directive from God that woman was made. So she kind of got this directive secondhand from Adam. And guys, I'm talking to you. We know he probably didn't get it right. We're not good with details, guys. He was probably like distracted by a squirrel, or maybe he's seen in it. Fantasy football, I don't know what he did. One more thing before we move on to the sin scene. And it's really important as we seek to understand the nature of sin and evil. Genesis 2, verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Shame. That feeling that you have at your very core that you're not worthy. See, shame did not exist in God's original creation. Adam and Eve were completely free of shame and guilt. Well, at least for the first two chapters. Because we're about to see something that enters into the picture that changed everything. Before we look into that, let's pray. Father, we do like to get our own way. And sometimes our desires of our hearts does not line up with yours. But you have shown us a way to trade our shame for glory. And it's through the resurrection of your son, Jesus. And we thank you for giving that ability to us to come back to you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord has made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." See, in Eve's defense, she did reply with, "God said," although she didn't quite get it right. Again, probably heard it secondhand from Adam. "God said, don't eat it." But see, Eve adds, "don't touch it." She actually is making God's word stricter than it originally was. But the serpent doesn't stop there. Verse 4. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. She also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So to help us unpack the significant event, what I want to do is take an outline from Pastor Tim Keller, a wonderful pastor that was from New York City and a writer who has now gone to be with Jesus. Let's take a look at what Pastor Keller calls the joke, the lie, and the tree. The serpent, who is a manifestation of Satan, the devil, let's face it, he's crafty. But we have to ask this question. Why would God allow such a creature to exist? And what is he doing in God's perfect creation? Well, last week we heard about how God created the first humans. And that was out of love for them. God gave them everything they needed to thrive. God desires for humans is to love him. And in return, express that love through faithful obedience. Now, God could have created us to love and obey him automatically. He could have put a fence around the Garden of Eden and never allowed any humanity to be tempted. But God's desire, catch this, God's desire was and is for people to love him sincerely, obey him willingly, and worship him wholeheartedly. And for that love to be genuine, wholehearted, it needs the freedom to choose. God gave humans the choice of to love him or not, to obey him or not, to do good or evil. If humans' love and obedience was never put to the test, we'd be nothing more than robots. So when God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was a test of their obedience and love. But we have to remember that the serpent is crafty and he's sneaky. Instead of arguing with Eve about God's command, he treats her response like a joke, to sow seeds of doubt in her mind. You will not die. Can you hear that in your mind? How crafty Satan is being? Please, come on, Eve. He's not going to kill you over a piece of fruit. He's holding out on you, Eve. See, whether we're young or we're old, cynics are going to poke fun at those who believe in truth. I'm sure at some point you've been faced with questions like this. How can any intelligent person believe in miracles? What? You base your life on a resurrection? You take all those Bible stories seriously? See, most people don't walk away from their faith after a thorough and intellectual struggle. Most people wander away from their faith because doubt creeps in due to sarcasm, to the jokes, the sneers, which can create this atmosphere in which believing in God is holding out on us and that we know better. What are we left with? You're left with cynical about truth. You're left with cynicism about God. You're left with emptiness. There's no source of inner strength. You have no purpose in life, no peace. Worst of all, no hope. See, the serpent begins not with a head-on assault by creating the atmosphere of cynicism. That's the joke. You really don't believe that you'll die if you eat from the fruit of this tree, do you? Let's move on to the lie. The serpent goes for the root when he tells Eve, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, he's appealing to Eve's desires. It's as though he says to her, God is holding something back from you. There's something more you can experience. Obviously, he doesn't love you enough to give that to you. Come on, Eve. Don't be naive. So what is the lie? Well, it's that you can't trust God, that he doesn't have your best interest at heart. See, he wants to keep you down. See, and honestly, sometimes we might actually feel that way if we're honest with ourselves. See, if I embrace the life that God has for me, what will I miss out on? A life patterned after Jesus? Seems so narrow. Does he really want what's best for me? See, if you believe the lie that you can't trust God, then you can justify going out and getting whatever you want. Let's take a look and see what happens. Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of it and ate it. She also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. If Eve acted first, Adam was also guilty for not thinking enough about what he was doing. Adam was right there with her the whole time and took the fruit she offered with no resistance whatsoever. Now, this is the point where I wanted to say, women are the root of all evil. But our sweet Becky said, you can't say that. See, from their actions, we can conclude that Adam and Eve believed the serpent's lie. They believed that God was holding something back from them, that they couldn't trust God. They had to go take it. See, this is the root of our relationship with God. Can we trust him? Is he really for us? Does he love us? Not because we follow the rules, but because his nature is love. See, we just come through a season of Advent in which we celebrated the birth of Jesus. God in human form. God came to rescue us. He became one of us as a sacrificial birth to die for us. See, after this series is over, we're going to enter the season of Lent and make our way to Holy Week, where we remember the sacrifices of Jesus, the love of the Father, that he gave his Son for us, for our salvation. See, we look to Jesus and we say, this shows us what is at the heart of God. He does love us. We can trust him. He is for us. He's not holding back good stuff because he wants to keep us down. Jesus himself famously said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. So far, we've looked at the joke and the lie. Let's take a look at the tree. What is the tree? What significance does the tree have? Instead of telling them not to eat fruit of this tree, God have prohibited them from some other behavior. Don't pull each other's hair. Don't hurt each other. You see, the tree is a good thing. We can all agree trees are good things. Why did God use a tree? He used the tree, something that is inherently good, to show us the essence of sin. See, we sin when we take a good thing and use it to become our God, our own master. We sin when we look to good things to be for us what only God can be for us. Let me give you a couple examples that are real life. Work. Work is a good thing. It's great to have a job. It's great to work. It's a gift from God. See, when work becomes the ultimate thing, it becomes our source of identity and our security, and we ask it to do something for us that only God can do. Our relationship with God, not our success at work, should be the basis of our identity. God, not our professional skills, or our careers, or our success, should be the source of our identity. Money is a useful tool. If we spread it around, we can do a lot of good. But if we look to money, to our savings, to our investments, as our source of security, we're asking it to do something that only God can do. What about relationships? Relationships are a gift from God. They're a good thing. But if you ask your husband or you ask your wife to validate your worth, if you ask them to be what only God should be, you're placing a heavy burden on them, one they cannot and should not carry. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. But if they become what I live for, if I ask them to be what only God can be in my life, I'm going to be disappointed. I love my friends. But their approval should not be what I live for. If I make them God to me, it's not going to work out well. See, sin is taking something good and using it to be what only God can be in our lives. The fruit of the tree could not be for Adam and Eve what only God could be. When they sinned, they opened the door for sin to enter the human story. The results, as we're going to see throughout the series, are tragic. Chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they both realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together. To the woman, What is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. See, all good parts of God's creation are now twisted. The first thing to go was their innocence. They traded their innocence for shame. Their immediate reaction after sinning was to cover up. They covered their bodies to take cover from God, and they covered their guilt by blaming each other. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the servant. God knows that all three of them are guilty, and he gives each one of them a punishment in return. The serpent will now slither along the ground and eventually be killed by Eve's offspring. Eve's punishment involves the pain that will now come with childbirth and the battle of the sexes that continue today. She will desire her husband, and he will rule over her. And for Adam, the land that was given to work is now cursed. It will work against him, not for him as God intended. So work becomes frustrating. Caring for God's creation is difficult. Now relationships, another good gift from God, are filled with tension. And there's a power struggle between Adam and Eve, blaming each other for the mess they're in. Death and illness enter the scene for the first time. Now we see broken hearts, and we see broken families, and they all trace back their source to the garden and this tree. God could have walked away from Adam and Eve, but in verse 9 we see that God comes looking for them. He knows what they've done. He still comes looking for them. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Even then, he knew the price of reconciliation. He knew the price that love would pay to rescue us from ourselves. See, but there's another garden. Thank God there's another garden. It's called Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed before he was arrested and tried, "Not my will, but yours be done." And there's another tree. It's in the shape of a cross. God said to the first Adam, "Obey me about the tree." He didn't. God said to the second Adam, Jesus, "Obey me about the tree, and I will crush you for all their sake." And Jesus obeyed him about the tree. God crushed him. He took our sins upon him. It was crushed on a tree to make a way back for us to the garden, back to God, back to the life he has for us. Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." See, we look to Jesus and we believe that God can be trusted, that he does love us, and that he is for us. See, we won't ask any good thing to do for us what only God can do. We embrace him as Lord and Master. We look to Jesus, who climbed the tree to set us free from the curse of sin. God asked the question to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" He knew exactly where they were. But he's asking the same question of us today. Where are you? He knows exactly where you are at. As we transition into communion, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to take a moment and ask that same question of yourselves.